We want to thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Kansas City. We pray that you will be encouraged and challenged by God's Word today. If you would like more information about Harvest, please visit our website at www.harvestkansascity.org.
If you could open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and if you don't have a Bible, we would love to give one to you. The ushers will be coming down the aisle. If you just need one, if you could raise your hand, we'd be happy to give it to you. If you don't have a Bible, that would be yours to keep as a gift from us. For those who don't may know me, my name is Kirk Fisher. I'm married to Laura. We're in our 21st year of marriage, and we have three kids, two teenagers, and one who's going to be in fourth grade. So also serve on the elder team here at Harvest, and as Jeff mentioned a couple weeks ago, and as Sal preached last week, we are in our summer series, our third week of 2 Timothy, as we, as an elder teamer, and with Tim, our director of youth ministries, we are going to be unpacking this book. We're excited, and it's been just a rich time to study this book together. And so as a church, we'll be unpacking it, and today we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, and we've titled this series, Fanning the Flame. And we saw that in the first part of the first chapter that Jeff highlighted us 2 weeks ago. And today, I've titled this sermon, if you will, A Call to Faithfulness. And we'll unpack these six verses. I'm excited to do that with you this morning. So I want to just kind of reset a little bit. Let's set the stage of where we are in this passage. So Paul, we all know Paul, right? He's in Rome. And just as a reminder, he's in his second prison in Rome, and he knows he's going to be executed. And so this was his last letter written to Timothy, but also to Timothy. And as we'll see as we go through the weeks, how personal the letter this is. And Timothy was such a joy to him. He was a son in the faith, and Paul was a spiritual father, and Jeff Caruso unpacked the relationships that are so important in our life. And then last week, Sal, of course, preached on being unashamed of the gospel. And so Paul was in prison, and unlike his first imprisonment, he wasn't under house arrest. He was chained up in a dungeon. And Timothy is in Ephesus. And Ephesus is in what is modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus was the site of one of Paul's most notable, not only speeches, but time he spent several years there. And in Acts 20, when he was speaking to the elders of Ephesus, you know, they cried together because he said, "This will be the last time I see you." But then he had a warning. He said, "There will be false teachers and fierce wolves that will come out from among you." And so that kind of sets the context for 1 Timothy, where he warned of false teachers and to hold fast to the truth. And we'll unpack that a little bit today. And then he also encouraged Timothy, as we learned last week. Timothy, he was timid, and I certainly can relate to that. There's times when I'm certainly timid. We also know he had a physical malady. We don't know specifically what that was. It's referenced in the first book to Timothy. We also know he was young, right? He was exhorted in his youth. But yet, in all of this, Paul found so much joy in Timothy. They had served together. And so, now, this passage today, we're going to unpack the call to faithfulness. And we're going to cover 4 points. And as you can see, the big idea is fanning our inner flame is to be faithful in our relationships. And we're going to highlight that this morning. And so, if you could, let's read this together, or I'll read it, if you could follow along. By the way, we do read and preach from the ESV. So, verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are, I love the fact that I get the names, Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, and that's how I'm going to try to pronounce it today. For he often refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Could you join me in prayer? God, God, we need you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we love you. And Lord, this morning, I know I need you. We need you. And as we worship this morning, we do call on your name. God, for you to be glorified. Lord, I pray as we unpack your word this morning, may you give us clarity, understanding, and a charge so that we can be transformed and become more like you, so that we can be witnesses for you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in your name. Amen. Okay, point number one, explanation of faithfulness. Okay, so verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me and the faith and love there in Christ Jesus. And I love it. Just like a father to a son, Paul is him. He's saying, listen, son, follow the pattern. So the word follow here, Pastor Jeff was here. He would like this present active. It's ongoing, right? So it's a command for us to continue to follow, right? And so in this regard, it means to possess or to hold on to. So follow, possess, hold on to, right? Well, what are we supposed to follow and hold on to? The pattern. The pattern of sound words. Now, before we go on, you know, Paul had already mentioned in Philippians 4:9, he said, what you've learned and seen in me, practice these things. So this wasn't something that Paul throughout his letters was constantly exhorting the church to follow him and practice what we've seen in him. And he clarifies it in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I follow Christ. And so he's, to his spiritual son, he's telling Timothy, follow me. So what does this word pattern mean? Well, another way to say this is a concise representation or an architect's sketch. Many of you know, hopefully all of you know, that we have acquired ground at 159th and Review, northeast corner. So we are in the process of working with an architect, and it's been fun to see him sketch. And we're just in a stage now of just a preliminary schematic design. That just means preliminary. It's a cool word. But so as we are digging into that, you know, this architect, his job is to create plans that once they're done, he's going to give to the contractors, and they're going to have to build our building based on the plans that have been finalized. His sketch, his drawing. Well, much like that is the doctrine of truth of the Christian faith that we are to follow. The pattern we're following is the pattern of doctrine, of the truth of the Christian faith. So what can happen? If this building starts being built, they're looking at the plans and the contractors say, you know what? I don't think this wall needs to go there. We'll do something else. And we'll start taking away or adding things. I think that might have some confusion, right? In the same way, if we start pulling away or going to the left or to the right in our doctrine of truth, we will not only cause confusion in our lives, but others that we fellowship with. So, the healthy words, as I've said, that's the doctrine. That's the truth. That's what we're going to learn in the next point, the gospel. Healthy words. You know, going back to the warning of Paul to Timothy that there's going to be false teachers come out from you. We need to hold fast to that. And that's what that follow is. So are we holding fast to the gospel, to the doctrine that has been given to us? As a matter of fact, when Paul's talking to Timothy here, really what he's saying is adhere to this doctrine, to our truth, in opposition to all heresies and false doctrines, which corrupt the Christian faith. You know, when we think about this, we live in a world, and this isn't new, where we're seeing more and more people taken away from the gospel. Taking away the things that may be offensive. And I don't think we have to think too hard about it. But why is our doctrine so important? Our theology so important? Truth so important? You know, years ago, I was going through this class, apologetic class, on what you believe. And so, You know, I was able to say, here's what I believe. But then when I would be asked questions, and this is when the Lord really started working in my heart. I was saved at a young age, but I really didn't start growing truly in the Lord until my early years in college. And I was just on fire for him, right? And we know that when we're saved, and we realize what the Lord is doing in our life, we're so excited, which is awesome. And so I was doing all the studying and digging things out. I'm like, okay, all right, here's what I believe. But then when I started being asked questions, I struggled with why. You know, and so what's important about doctrine is not only what we believe, but why we believe it. And so my question to me, as I study this week, and the question I have for all of you is, what are your convictions? You know, if you were to have a conversation and someone said, what do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? In other words, are you telling me that if I don't believe in Jesus Christ, that I'm going to be going to hell? Are you convicted of that? Would you stand up and say, absolutely, I'm not going to say that. This is what the Word says. Or would you say, yeah, that's kind of tough. Not sure, it's a good question. And it's a good question, but how are we to answer that? And if we were to waver, we become like the waves tossed back and forth in the sea. And as James said, that we're a double-minded man when that happens. So do you have strong convictions? And if you've been at Harvest, especially in a small group, when it's been for any length of time, you've heard us talk about convictions, biblical convictions, and versus personal convictions, and then personal preferences. So biblical convictions, and guess what that might be? It's in the Bible. That's a conviction. But the Bible says, hey, you shouldn't gossip. Probably shouldn't comment on that. I'm guilty of gossip. I need to talk to you. Unwholesome talk. The Bible says to do it or not to do it. That's a biblical conviction. We need to stand firm on that for no compromise, right? Not based on, have I gone to offend someone? Not based on, that's not the popular thought today. But if the Bible says it, it means Christ said it. You know, the Bible that we have today is the completed revelation of Jesus Christ. As we sung about this morning, thank you, worship team. Beautiful worship set. What we do here at Harvest Lord Willing is all about Christ and what Christ has done for us and how what our response should be to that. And so if it's in the Bible, if it's in God's revealed word, we should stand firm in that conviction without compromise. Well, what's a personal conviction? Here's one that comes up from time to time. Alcohol. I know Jeff was talking this a while back that, you know, the Bible does not clearly state you should not drink alcohol. It says you're not be drunk. But a personal conviction that I have when I was younger is I'm not going to drink. I'm working in youth ministry. I'm just going to do his phone. That was a personal conviction that I had. But if someone said, I'm going to have a drink, and of age, was it my right to say, yeah, sin? It's a personal conviction. We can dialogue about that. We can reason together about that. Right? It's a personal conviction. And we can respect those. We should respect those. But we should also reason together. But unlike a biblical conviction, this is something that we can reason. And a lot of times grow. And then the personal preference. The type of music we listen to. Which we wear to church. Some people like to dress up. And I've been in banking for a long time. It's really kind of all I've done. And it's changed over the years, but for years, you know, when you think of banking, you probably think only working 9 to 3, and you probably think suit and tie, right? You do look a little bit longer than that, only maybe about an hour. But when I started, right out of high school, I was a teller. And then I stayed at the bank, and now I sell money for a commercial lender. But the evolution of them, I always wore a suit tie. Now I go to wear a tie. Church, right? Some people want to wear a tie. That's good. That's a preference. The Bible doesn't say that you should wear a okay. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt wear a tie to church, right? That's a personal preference. great. But it's okay if you wear a button-up or if you wear a polo or if you wear a t-shirt. It's okay. Please hear about it. It's a personal preference. Can't speak falsely. But biblical convictions. What does the Word of God say? And this is what we're to hold to. Because if we don't hold to this, what do we hold to? Just the popular opinion of the day? To what our lawmakers say? Is that what we hold to? Now, certainly we have to abide by the laws of the land. I'm not saying not to, but here's the thing. I change. We change. Cultures change. Nations change. But who doesn't change? Christ. This is our foundation. You know, mentioning, and I've heard this several times over the years. I mentioned I was a teller, and I would imagine several of you have probably worked at the bank at some point or another. The tellers, I don't know, maybe not as much, work with cash a lot. I remember back in the day, just constantly counting money. And so you just know what's genuine. I knew what a genuine dollar bill was, a $5 bill was, a $10 bill, $20. I just need your count, right? But then every once in a while, I was like, whoa, that didn't seem right. And sometimes we would see a counterfeit. But you know, when you work every day with what is genuine, the form of money, every day, right? You just know like what it feels like to go through that, to go to that cash. But when something is off, you notice it right away. And then guess what? Then we have tasks to confirm that it's counterfeit. Now, it's kind of easy if the wrong president's on the wrong bill. Okay. But sometimes it's a lot harder to figure out. So there's different ways to test it. Just like in teaching, false teachers will come up, and here's the scary thing about false teachers. Much of what they say is true. Maybe looks good on the outside. Maybe feels good. Right? We're warned that in the last days, people will have their ears sick. They will seek that out. They will see, I just want to feel good. You know, when I've had a tough week, if I'm going to go to church, I want to know how good I am. I want to feel good. I want to be a better me kind of thing, right? That's the problem with false teachers. There's a lot of what they say is true. So, just like that counterfeit bill, it may look right. That's not the same president. It matches up. Let's take a deeper test in here. Have those cool markers you can look to see. Just like our doctor. Test it against the word. We have this to test it against. So, are we doing that? Are we referring to Scripture and what Scripture says? Or are we wanting to put our preferences and apply to Scripture? Okay, so hold fast the doctrine, hold fast the word of truth. So that leads us to how do we do that? He says, in faith and love, that in Christ. So, you know, I could pound the truth from all day, right? And I could pound it, and I've been around, and in my younger years, Lord, thank goodness to the Lord, He has continued to shape me, and I've not been as I've shared before. Struggled with anger quite a bit, and so, especially when I was trying to have conversations and debate, I started to say to people, you know, I'm right, you're wrong, and not really caring about how that landed on their side. But Paul's quick to say here, but you look in faith and love that are in Christ. You know, we're in Ephesians 4:14, it says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ. That's speaking the truth in love. So how do we do that? Well, Proverbs says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Someone comes to you and says, I can't believe that you think most of the world is going to hell. But, you know, you could get angry, right? I can't believe that you're attacking me. And fight back at him, but a gentle answer turns away wrath. You know, I can appreciate why you say that. That is a tough thing. That is a tough. And Jesus himself, after a tough teaching, John 6:66, and the disciples turned away. So it is tough. So why do I believe? Doing it gentle, and then also remember, keep the main. Well, remember, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We're no better. So recognize our position. We talk to people in love. Okay. So now that leads us to our second point: the expectation of faithfulness. So now that we have the foundation of holding fast to the Word of God, to truth. Verse 14 says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I love this. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And Sal did a great message a couple months ago on the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, if you've given your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit at that moment dwells within you. Okay? So now our duty is to guard the gospel because that is the good deposit entrusted to us. The good deposit is the gospel. The gospel of Christ. Has anyone been to Arlington Cemetery as a Seminole soldier? So I just went a couple months ago with my son, their 8th grade trip, and went to the Seminole soldier, and then probably 30 years since I've been. But the word guard here is to protect from loss or damage, or guard against any robbery or loss. You realize since 1946, the company, the old guard that has guarded the tomb of the unknown soldier, which consists of the remains of soldiers that flew on Blood Lake Union from World War I to the Marine Corps. So since 1946, they have guarded it. Did you realize they've guarded it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a week? By the way, for those that have served in the military, thank you. Thank you. They've guarded, and guess what? It's not been 75% of it yet. It hasn't. Some of you may have seen a few years ago when Hurricane Sandy came through the eastern seaboard. Soldiers were out there guarding it. The hurricane came, they're still guarding it. 100-degree weather comes, they're still guarding it. 10-degree weather comes, they're still guarding it. That is the type of intensity that we want to have to guard the gospel. You know, Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, he's a pretty stern warning, but I think he must accuse the gospel. You don't have to turn there, but you can. I'll read it. Not that there is another one, he's referring to a different gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Listen to this. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be yours. So if that wasn't strong enough, he repeats it. Verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a different gospel, contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Listen, people. There are teachers out there that are intentionally preaching a different gospel. Motives that I'm not going to speculate on. But they will be held accountable. Right? They will be held accountable. We will be held accountable for what we teach. It's a sobering thought. And then you hear this, let them be accursed. Because you're leading people astray. Jesus also has warnings about that. Be better than most men. Be better than the law. And at least some of them. Jude 3. By the way, look at Jude, just one chapter, but it's awesome. Contend for the faith that was once for all, delivered to the saints. We have it. It's not evolving. This is the faith that we follow. This is the gospel that we preach, that we are sinners. We can't save ourselves. Christ, in his humility, as Philippians outlined, he comes down from heaven, from his glory, enters our world, becomes 100% man, so he knows exactly what we're going through, dies on a cross, a perfect death, a sinner's death, in our place, so that we can be saved. For those that believe in him, conquered death when he was raised 3 days later, and now sits by his father, with his Father in heaven. He's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can make, have been called more disciples of all nations. That is the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15. And I'll say this was probably not my favorite, but certainly not good. This is my heart's desire, she said. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now listen, always, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. Always be prepared when you're asked to give an answer for the hope that you have. You guys hear me okay? Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. We're not on a cliff. We're not on a pedestal. We're all at the foot of the cross. Let's do this with gentleness and respect. You know, I want to be careful how I say this. Though it seems like more and more we get an incomplete gospel. We're going off, we never hear. And by the way, can I just take a moment? I'm so grateful that we had a pastor who faithfully, week in and week out, preaches the word without compromise. So very grateful for that. However, I've been especially in youth ministry and just over the years being at different conferences. Have you heard this? Jesus loves you. He died for you. Just ask him into your heart if you're going to heaven. Is there anything wrong? Is there anything untrue about that? It's incomplete. I mean, where's our shortfall? Where's our sin? Why do we need him to do that? It's an incomplete gospel. What are people being saved? It's the full gospel that we are to go. But it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we don't do this on our own. Our own strength. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us. And do you realize that's the same power that raised Christ from the dead that is in you? For those that believe. By that Holy Spirit. It's not, oh wow, Bert or filling your name in the blank. They're so smart. They know all these answers. Certainly we're called to be faithful. And that's what we're about, right? Certainly. But it's the power of the Spirit that gives us the strength to guard this gospel. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We recognize he is the author of our faith. He is the one who removed the blindness from our eyes, who, while we were still sinners, died for us. He's the one who did that. And in that, we are to live and respond. But then, here's our side, right? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh are against each other. Hebrews says to run. Galatians says to walk in the Spirit, right? Hebrews says, run the race. Let's just walk in the Spirit. So my question to you today, what are you feeding? Are you feeding the flesh? Are you feeding the Spirit? Ask myself that. It's a very accountability question. What are we feeding? We are called to be faithful. And yet, run the race with endurance. And that's what we're unpacking today. This is a race that we're running. We're walking in the Spirit, but we're running the race as one who competes to win the prize. You know, I've heard it said before, why is God not taking away my desire to sin? I'm just so tied up with this. God, I've asked God to take it away, but he just doesn't do it. Well, so the questions I have, and I know there's differences in circumstances and situations and there's different levels. But at a high level, let me just challenge you. Well, are you feeding your flesh? Are you feeding your spirit? Are you putting yourself in circumstances that would allow you to give you a better situation to feed the spirit? Or are you putting yourselves intentionally? Are you making decisions intentionally that increase the level of temptation, and you surround yourselves in an environment that causes that temptation to swell up even more. Are you running the race with endurance? Are you training your body? Are you training your spirit? Recognizing that anyone who trains for a race, there's discipline, there's pain, right? As Paul says, he constantly disciplines his body because he wants to become a believer. So there's a tension. Yes, it's by the Holy Spirit, but he has called us to run with endurance. So when you find yourself asking that question, why is God not taking this away? Is this this temptation or doing this sin? Well, ask yourselves those questions and then seek counsel. Right? That's what we're here for, to walk this life one another, with one another. Okay. So we have the explanation of faithfulness. Now we've learned the expectation of faithfulness, and that's the guard by the Holy Spirit. Now that takes us to this very sad passage. The experience of unfaithfulness. Verse 15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among them are the jealous and Hermogenes. The jealous. It's not too bad, man. It's a little easy to say. But the jealous and Hermogenes. Okay. We don't know too much about this guy. The jealous actually means fugitive. Believe it or not. And Hermogenes means son of Hermes, which in Greek means Zeus' son. But we don't know much about these guys, but we do know this. Paul had no problem calling them out, which probably leads me to believe that they were in church leadership. Paul tells us that if an elder continues to sin, call him out in front of people. Now there's a whole thing of church discipline, Matthew 18, we've unpacked at the earlier dates. But these guys were probably church leaders. Clearly they had served with Paul. But they turned away. Now, it doesn't say they turned necessarily away from the faith, but they certainly turned away from Paul because they were ashamed of him. We don't know if they actually walked away, just walked away from the faith. It doesn't say that, but they clearly walked away from Paul. They had served alongside him. Timothy clearly was aware of who they were. But you know, what's interesting, Paul at this point had been in his ministry a long time. And he was nearing the end of his life. And had many people deserted him. And you know what Jesus told Ananias back in Acts 9? Remember, Saul, who became Paul, was persecuting the church. And he was setting out and he was going to Damascus, and that's when he was saved, right? But he had built this reputation of tearing down the church. And so he's, you know, Saul can't see at this point. So the Lord in the vision tells him, hey, by the way, go down to the street called Straight and pray for Saul of Tarsus. And he's like, what? Do we go to the same room and pray for this guy? So the Lord's like, don't worry. He's my chosen instrument. And listen to what he says. I have shown him how much he has suffered. So Paul, when he went through it, the Lord was showing how much he would suffer for his name. The jealous and Hermogenes, quote unquote, all were in Asia. Now that doesn't mean every single individual. The context is all the believers that he had been serving returned back. You know, we talk about Jesus being 100% man. Jesus went through that, didn't he? He was deserted. Garden, not only was he betrayed, but Peter would just say, I'll never believe it. All of them. And a couple hours later, he denied Christ in front of the serpent. It's a shame. So Jesus went through that. So they turn their back. Now, so you're thinking, what does that mean for me? Well, if you've been in ministry for any length of time, or you've been a believer for any length of time, unfortunately, you've probably seen people. Things got tough. So here's my question for you. Relationships, that's what we're talking about. That's the big context here. Faithfulness in our relationships. Let me ask you this. When the going gets tough, or it gets a little messy, or a little dirty, what what's your initial reaction? Your initial response? Is it, you know what? I'm out. Tap out. I'm done. Or is it by the power of the Holy Spirit to believe and to walk that walk today? These believers, that's what we're called to be. Jesus endured being betrayed. Jesus endured having people turn back on those that he had poured into for 3 straight years. That's a beautiful restoration of Peter. But Jesus endured it. Paul is enduring it. And he's now exhorting Timothy to not be ashamed of his change. So the example that we talk about is the example of unfaithfulness. So jealous and homogenous and those that are turned away. May we not be that example of unfaithfulness, right? May we not be. Because we are a reflection of Christ. If he is in us, we are a reflection. So let's dig in. Let's live this life together. Which leads us to our last point here. The example of faithfulness. And I got to tell you, a message for us, pretty awesome. It's a pretty awesome guy. I can also tell you that before this last couple of weeks, I had never even really thought much about this guy. Because he's only in this on these 3 verses and in chapter 4. That's it. Oh, and by the way, he is not. This is who I follow. That's Onesimus. By the way, if you're the parent of Onesiphorus, how do you say his name when you're scolding? I mean, that's difficult. And my wife and I were somewhat intentional making sure that when we named our kids, what does this sound? Onesiphorus. I'm going to say this name several times, so just give me grace if I stumble over it. But he was an incredible example of faithfulness. Check this out, verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome and searched for me earnestly and found me, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Okay, by the way, Ephesus is not close to Rome. Okay, so keep that in mind. And then this was also, we pretty strongly believe this was the beginning of the Neronian persecution of Rome. Nero, who was the emperor at the time, he was a nasty guy. And he tremendously persecuted Christians. He was a guy that would throw a fish in a car of Christians burning at night, having his candles at night while he rode his chariot around. So this was the beginning of that Neronian persecution that we find ourselves in. But Onesiphorus, here's what little we know about. So this isn't in the Bible, so take this for a grain of salt. But extra-biblical writings, historical document, there is an Onesiphorus that was married and had 2 kids. So when we reference the household, now household in the Bible did also include servants in the household. But specifically, I'm fairly confident that he was married and had at least a couple kids. So Paul refers to him. We also believe, and looking at this text, that Onesiphorus, he clearly was a member and a servant, a true servant of God's church in Ephesus. And we'll dig into that in just a moment. Both Paul and Timothy were very familiar with him, obviously. And so you have this guy at church, and he's getting wind of people who leaving Paul. And so what appears happening is like, well, I need to go and refresh him. So I didn't have planes back then, didn't have cars. I don't know how long that would be, but it was by boat, up and around the Mediterranean Sea, over to Italy, around the Greek, up to Rome. So here's what it says. For he often refreshed me. So 3 things Onesiphorus did. The first one, he was an encourager. Now that word refresh, here's the connotation. So when I was a little kid, I grew up in Waterloo, Iowa, well until I was 8. And we lived in, of course, a little neighborhood, had a small house. And the house was small enough that it was conditioned by one of those window units, right? Window unit, it wasn't central air. This is back when I was a kid. And so, as a kid, and by the way, it's different too. I mean, I'd be like, "Hey, Mom, I'm going out to play." You know, hours would go by, and then she would just yell. She would stand up on the patio, just yell for the whole neighborhood. I'd go running back, but as a little kid, I loved to get really, really hot and sweaty. I mean, just well, that's what kids do. And then I would run back into home. This was in the summer, obviously, because I wanted to feel the cool refreshing of that air conditioner. Wow. And then I'd go back out, like 20 minutes, and come back and do it again. A little weird, but that's what I love doing. That was a metaphor of Paul. It was a cool breeze. Paul's in a dungeon. Paul's waiting for his execution. And that's the forest came to encourage him. Because we know in chapter 4, oh, and by the way, unlike our presence, if you're a prisoner in Rome, you're not getting food. Someone else would have to give it to you. The God's going to do. So that's the forest encouraged him. It's a cool breeze. Second thing he did is he was a pursuer. This is the example of faithfulness. Hello. As I alluded to, he pursued him from Ephesus, that was in modern day Turkey, to Rome in Italy to encourage him. He intentionally and purposely pursued him for the purpose of encouraging him, because he knew people were falling away from him. Now, he earnestly fought him, I'd say. Now, it's hard for us to gather this, but if this was at the beginning of this persecution, he goes into Rome. "Hey, I'm looking for this Paul guy. You know, he talks about Jesus a lot. Where is he?" Clearly, he was not ashamed. Unlike for Jealous and Hermann, Hermogenes, Onesiphorus was like, "I'm going straight into it because my brother is in need." Pursuits for the purpose of refreshing. But I would imagine he was scared, but he did not let his fear prevent him from encouraging the Apostle Paul. The last thing Onesiphorus did, or was a servant and a worker. You know, it's interesting. Paul said, "For you well know the service you rendered in Ephesus." What that means is, you know better than I can. The service you rendered us. That tells me, conclude, that he was a servant alongside him. And Timothy saw the works that he did. And let me just, by the way, the service you rendered, that word is the same that we use for deacons. And can I just take a moment here and say, our deacon team is awesome. You know, they meet officially every month. And, you know, they're deacons, and by the definition, they fly under the radar, right? They serve faithfully. They formally take care of the needs of our church on a day-to-day level. I'm so grateful for what they do. They help in the areas of finance, of benevolence, of congregational care, facilities. We have a problem right here. But thank you, deacons. There's so many other of you guys that are so faithful in your service. Much like Onesiphorus. But he rendered service. So that gives us insight on why Paul is asking for mercy for the household of Onesiphorus. Now, Onesiphorus, I believe his family ministered to the Apostle Paul. Paul's like, "You pay mercy because he's helping." And then he says, and by the way, application point here. This was a conviction of mine this last week. More often than not, full transparency and vulnerability, I tend to serve when it's convenient for me. And this is convicting. You think it was convenient for Onesiphorus? No, I'm just going to sail on over to Rome. No. Now, there's a proper balance, right? We need a steward at home. Men need to take care of them. But there are times when we need to step out of our brothers' strength to be faithful and give the message of the gift. And our small group leaders, and the
the service that you rendered. We can't do that. So grateful for you guys as well. And, you know, in closing here, you know, yesterday we said our goodbyes formally to Dr. John Carter. He's been at our church for a long time. You know, we love the Lord. We love the Lord and all the stories that we heard was a great thing. He was faithful. And he was faithful. And listen, let me just finish with this. I don't want anyone to take away this. It's got to work harder. It's got to work harder. What I want to take away from you, word alone, is that by the grace of God, by the Spirit who lives in me, I will be faithful. And I will be diligent. I will be disciplined to serve alongside, to walk alongside of others, to guard the gospel. It's not in our works that we're saved. It's because of what he did that we respond in his faithfulness. And, you know, on that day is the Bema Seat of Judgment. That's not the great white throne where the unbelievers are judged. This is when the believers are judged. I'm like, what? Believers are judged based on the works that we did. It's a big deal. Do we want to be the person that escapes as we're escaping through fire, and all that we did was just paying us double that's burned up? And here's the thing, on that day, our motives will be judged. Well, that's great, you serve as a motive. So, in humbleness and humility, let's serve one another for the glory of Christ and to be faithful. So as the worship team comes up, we're going to sing a song, I Will Follow You. And I'll just... let us just consider not only the words of the song, but also this passage. To be called to faithfulness. To recognize what Christ has done for us. By the power of the Spirit. May we be like one of the force on a consistent basis as the pattern. To be a refreshing breeze to us around us. And to walk this life with one another. Don't be isolated. We are to walk this life with one another. Lord, I just thank you for this time. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your word. We just ask now, Lord, as we, Lord, wrap up the service. We love you. We thank you. May your word grow in our hearts. Stay in your